So we're back in Ephesians, and today we're looking at submission in the workplace. And just for the note takers, I'll quickly run through our outline. So today's study, we've got 3 points. Big surprise there. Number one is the quality of Christian submission in the workplace, looking at verses 5 to 7. And number two is the cause of Christian submission in the workplace, verses 7 to 8. And our final point is the equality of Christian submission in the workplace. So we're approaching, obviously, the end of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And in the greater context of Ephesians, we're in the section concerning Christian duty and our responsibility and commands regarding life as a Christian. And as we know quite well by now, the first half was about the riches of our glorious inheritance in Christ. It was about his amazing grace and the incredibly privileged position that we find ourselves in as his chosen and redeemed and beloved children. And in the second half, we've seen more practical commands for life. And Paul's first exhortation in chapter 4, verse 1, was to walk worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And after having described that immeasurably wonderful calling, instructing the Ephesians to walk worthy of that calling is quite a big command. But of course, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the means of grace, and there is an abundance of mercy and grace for our many failures. And then after that, one of the other commands that's relevant today is that Paul instructed them to be imitators of God as beloved children. And then we were reminded to be filled with the Spirit. And then finally, Paul commanded the believers to submit to one another in the fear of God. And following from that command, we've been looking at the individual relationships where that plays out. So that principle of submission and also authority plays out. And we've seen that in the marriage relationship and between parents and children. And today, we come to the last group of people that Paul addresses in that context of submission, namely bondservants and masters. Or, to translate his words more literally and also more offensively, the exact words he used are slaves and lords. And already we have a complication, because just saying the words slave and lord raises certain thoughts and feelings, and it also raises the question, how does this apply to us? How can a passage addressed so specifically to first century Greek-speaking slaves and slave masters be applied to the lives of 21st century Kiwis? So let's address first of all the historical context. Paul wrote to the Christians in Ephesus, and that was a major city in the Roman world. And in that time, in that area, there were millions of slaves. It was a completely normal and accepted part of life. Hardly anybody really thought about slavery as being wrong or optional, because it was just so normal. It wasn't seen as a problem, but as a necessity and a fundamental aspect of society. Now, our perception of slavery 2,000 years later, with none of the same cultural understanding, is naturally going to be very different to what Paul and his original readers had in mind. Our ideas and even our emotions when we consider this topic are not going to be exactly the same as what the Ephesian Christians would have had. And to come close to the understanding that they would have had and that Paul would have expected of them, we would need a few history lectures. And to understand what the Bible says and does not say about the overall topic of slavery would also require some lengthy discussions. And that's not our purpose today, although some of those discussions might be valuable for some of us. But today, although it is incredible how God addresses slavery in his word, we're going to lay that aside. And it's probably one of those times when it would be wise for us to also lay aside our preconceptions and what we think that we know. It would be helpful for us to acknowledge the wisdom of God, knowing that his word is perfect in every way. And our responsibility today is to give our attention to the meaning and the immediate application of this passage, because it is immediately relevant to all of our lives. This passage speaks to all of us. And it's really not hard to see how these commands should impact our lives, because for one thing, as Christians, We are all slaves. We are all slaves of Christ. But also, all of us work in some context. And not even just those of us with paid jobs right now, but also children living with their parents, people who have retired from work, students. All of us in different ways do one kind of work or another. And here's the thing, is that we either work in a way that pleases and honors God, or we do not. We either submit ourselves and our work to Him, or we do not. And so this has relevance to all of us today. So the first thing that this passage teaches us is about what God commands in regards to the quality of Christian submission in the workplace. So let's look again at Paul's first words in this passage. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. And that first part is just be obedient. And it's not too complicated. It just means to obey. It's so simple. It's really the same command that was given to children earlier. Do what you are required to do. Fulfill all your responsibility. Don't deviate from it. Carry out immediately and completely whatever instructions you have been given. So be obedient. And implies that we shouldn't answer back, that we shouldn't avoid responsibility, that we should do what is expected of us, whether we like it or not, and whether we agree with it or not. So, slaves, or in our case more commonly, employees, we are to be obedient to those who, according to the flesh, are in a position of authority over us. But then notice that it gets more interesting, because Paul doesn't just say, be obedient. He says, be obedient with fear and trembling. At first glance, that might make sense in the context of slavery, where there was the threat of severe punishment that could take place. But how does that translate to our context? Are we in our workplaces today supposed to be trembling in fear in front of our bosses? And also, how does Paul's command to these slaves to be obedient with fear and trembling, how does that reconcile with all the other biblical commands about not fearing other people? Well, the first thing we need to understand is that Paul is not advocating the fear of man here. He is not saying the people in authority over you are really powerful and you should be afraid of them. In fact, he's commanding what is essentially the opposite to the fear of man. He's commanding the fear of God. And how can we be sure about that? How can we know that Paul intended for this fear and trembling to originate with God and not man? Well, we have some other helpful passages to clarify his meaning. Colossians 3:22 is the sister passage to this one. It was written at the same time and from the same place. Paul's letters to the Ephesian and Colossian churches are very similar, and in some ways they're almost identical because he was dealing with many of the same issues. So listen to his words here and notice the similarities in how he brings in this idea of fear. He says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. So we can be confident that the fear and the trembling mentioned in our Ephesians passage is supposed to be directed towards God and not man. And that should not be unfamiliar to us. Fear and trembling is not an overly common phrase, but it is one that we've heard before. We read it in Philippians 2:12, where Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So fear and trembling, because God is in you. It is the presence of God that should produce fear and trembling, knowing that the Holy One is present, ought to bring a reverent awe to our souls. And this is not because we do not trust his love or because we still fear his condemnation, but it is the good and the right response of any creature who is made aware of the glorious presence of his majesty. And scripture consistently teaches this, and it's plainly obvious when we start to build a right view of God and his holiness. So we need to realize that Christian submission in the workplace is a serious matter. It is serious because as Christians, our submission to various authorities ought to be reflective of our submission to Christ. So we could look at it this way. If we are not obedient in the workplace, well, that may suggest a spirit within us that is not humbly submissive to the authority of God. Because we are all under authority. It doesn't matter what a person's title is. All of us are nothing compared to the sovereign and eternal King of Kings. So our humility and our submission ought to be based on that. We have the joy of living in the presence of God, and we should conduct ourselves with that in mind. So fear and trembling is appropriate. And that kind of earnestness in our work is an important part of our witness to the unbelievers in our workplaces. How does it look to others if we say we are servants of the Most High God, but then we are careless or lazy or disrespectful in our work? And we know from 1 Corinthians 10:31 that we are to do everything to the glory of God. It says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. There is no part of our lives that does not belong to him. And he is worthy of our full respect. So Paul commands us, and I'll read it again. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. In sincerity of heart as to Christ. And this sincerity of heart, it suggests wholehearted and complete obedience with no ulterior motive, but instead with genuine good intent. And there's no qualifiers here. He doesn't say, with sincerity of heart as to Christ, assuming that your master is a Christian. Or he doesn't say, obey them in this way as long as they are receptive to the gospel, or as long as they are kind to you, or at least don't beat you. He just commands sincerity and goodwill and obedience with no excuses offered. So what if an employer commands us to do something that is morally wrong or in violation of a civil law? Well, as we hopefully know by now, Christians should disobey any human authority when that authority tells them to directly violate God's law or the law of the land. But even with this exception, which allows for disobedience to an employer under these circumstances, our attitude should still be respectful. And ultimately, nothing changes in terms of our ultimate obedience, which is to God anyway. So at all times we are under authority and we are to be submissive and respectful and obedient, even when that means disobeying a particular command from a human authority because we serve God. So there is no place in the heart of a Christian for defiance or disrespect. Even our disobedience should simply be out of our submission to Christ. What about when an employer treats an employee in an unjust manner? What if your boss is unfair to you? Well, where possible, we should seek a fair resolution. And the Apostle Paul, in fact, did that at least three times in Scripture, where he used the legal privileges of his Roman citizenship to seek a just resolution for himself. And we won't look into all of those stories now, but in the book of Acts, and if you're interested in looking them up yourself, they're in Acts 16:37. Acts 22:25, and Acts 25:11. And what you'll notice, by the way, in all of those examples, is that what Paul had in mind and his motivation was actually the furtherance of the gospel in all of those situations. But there is nothing at all wrong with appealing for justice through the appropriate means when we have that opportunity before us. Nothing wrong with pursuing justice. Now, when there is no possibility of a fair resolution, what do we do? Well, we should trust Christ, because he is ultimately responsible for us, and he will settle accounts in good time. Back to Colossians 3, verse 22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. So ultimately, it is Christ who is responsible for both reward and punishment, and we can trust him to put things right in good time. And in the meantime, don't waste your suffering. Don't miss the opportunity to become more like Christ if you are treated unfairly in your workplace or anywhere else for that matter. This is very important. In fact, at times this may be the reason why, in the sovereignty of God, we face challenges in our workplaces. We can assume that suffering will take place in the workplace, and certainly for slaves in the first century, but also for us. So listen to Peter's encouragement to people in this exact situation in 1 Peter 2, verses 18 to 24. He says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." Verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." And verse 24 says, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." So we can safely assume that Christians being unfairly treated in the workplace is not a unique or unusual experience. So if you are struggling in your workplace, you are not alone. And Peter's encouragement is to be patient, to do good, to imitate Christ, and to commit yourself to him who judges righteously. So don't waste your suffering, but take the opportunity to imitate Christ. This is commendable before God, and he will both reward you and punish those who mistreat you. Okay, so notwithstanding the exceptions that we've mentioned, we are to obey with respect, with sincerity, and with goodwill. And our obedience should have these qualities even when an employer is difficult, unreasonable, frustrating, inconsiderate, rude, or unappreciative. The quality of our submission, the excellence of our attitudes and our actions, is not based on any external thing. It is not based on how much we like our employer, how much we get paid, how well we are treated, or anything else. Paul repeats it multiple times in this passage. Our obedience is as to Christ, as to the Lord, as bondservants of Christ. As Christians, we have his superior authority over us. God is always watching over us. It is not possible to do anything over which he is not a spectator. All of our lives are under his authority and should be lived to his glory. So we serve only one master, and any submission to human authorities is out of obedience to him. So, as Paul says there in verse 6, we are to obey not with eye service as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Not with eye service as people pleases. So in other words, our work should be to the same standard of excellence and our attitudes should be just as positive, whether the boss or anyone else is watching us or not. We should be equally diligent to do our best work when we know that the CEO is standing right behind us and when we are all alone in the building with no cameras. In this sense, Christians should be model employees. Our motivation should never be that of the people pleaser. In fact, to be a people pleaser is to render to humans what belongs only to God. It is to seek approval and blessing from creatures rather than the Creator. Ultimately, people pleasing is a form of idolatry. So our service ought to be with goodwill. Or in other words, we should be sincerely cheerful and pleasant with genuine good intentions towards our employers. Our obedience should not be grudging or half-hearted or resentful. Our work should be done with a glad heart and a happy attitude, not because we have the most wonderful employers, not because our lives are easy or we're paid so much, but because we are serving Christ. Because we are serving Christ and doing the will of God, we should never be slack in our work, bitter in our hearts, or disrespectful in our attitudes. And Paul made a connection there that's sadly lost in most English translations, because in verse 6 he uses the word soul after using the word heart in verse 5. So literally, we are to obey in sincerity of heart, doing the will of God from the soul, heart and soul in service of God, one's whole being. And the connection there is that it's not a new requirement. This goes back as far as Moses' time. And Jesus repeated it in Matthew 22:37. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind. And naturally, this leads us to our second point, which is the cause of our submission in the workplace. Our submission and our obedience, our glad and committed service is as to Christ, because our perfect heavenly Lord is worthy of our total allegiance. As slaves of Christ, whatever service we offer, whatever kind of work we do, it is elevated and it becomes important and noble and dignified because of the heavenly Master who it is for. Now, in the eyes of the world, some jobs are considered more important than others. Some jobs are considered lower and less honorable than others. And the world assigns worth to our work based on what it considers valuable. So the person, for example, who coaches the All Blacks is considered more highly than the person who coaches a school cricket team. And the world takes notice of things like prestige and money and fame. But all of our work is to be done as slaves of Christ, as to the Lord, not to man, Paul says. So students and mothers and CEOs and entrepreneurs, all of us, we are all, in this sense, full-time Christian workers. We all serve Christ. Even the seemingly mundane work and the basic and the boring things that we just have to do, the worth of our work is based on the Master who it is for, and his worth is infinite. Now, work is not only a way in which we serve and honor and obey him. It's a way in which we imitate him. Jesus Christ, of course, is the servant king. And to be like him, we need to become, in many ways, like humble slaves. And in Mark chapter 10, Jesus gives his disciples a change in perspective that we all need to learn from. Verse 42, Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So this is one of the ways in which we obey Paul's earlier instruction in Ephesians, where he said, be imitators of God as beloved children. And God, of course, has been working since the beginning. He modeled and commanded work and rest for us in the first 7 days of creation. And that was before sin came into the world. Work is not a punishment for sin. It is a good thing. It's a blessing from God. But of course, like everything else, work is now under the curse of sin. But in Christ, that curse is lifted. Christ has defeated every sin. He has been triumphant over every foe. Our God reigns. And in whatever work we do, we have the opportunity to become increasingly more like Christ, to imitate him as he providentially uses even the challenges and frustrations of our labor for our sanctification, for his glory. He uses everyday experiences and challenges and frustrations and difficulties to mold the heart of a humble Christian into greater righteousness. But the really amazing reason that Paul specifically gives as the cause of our submission, as the thing that should motivate our obedience in the workplace, the key thing here is that God rewards us for it. He says, whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord. Whatever good anyone does, that means everything. Every little thing that you do that is good is seen, it is valued, and it is rewarded by the Lord. Now, what an encouragement to do good. Nothing that is good is done in vain. And he will pay you back for it. Not in the sense that we've earned anything, as if we could ever put him in our debt. He owns us and everything else. He does not owe us anything. But he graciously and generously chooses to reward us for every act of obedience in faith. No faithful service will be in vain. And we cannot measure the worth of this reward. For those who live to please him, God will not withhold any gift or pleasure. So we need to be careful to assess our motivations. What is it that we seek from our work? What motivates us to work hard and well? Do we serve with eye service as people pleasers? Are we motivated by reputation or pay rises or promotions? Or do we seek the eternal reward of pleasing God regardless of whether anyone else sees it or not? And Jesus reminds us of this principle of the heart motivation, and he warns against the foolishness of people pleasing in Matthew 6, verses 1 to 4, where he says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be done in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. And the principle there is that God sees everything. He himself will reward you. And our motivation should be to please him and not people. And as Paul said in verse 8 of our passage, we can know that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And really those words, whether he is a slave or free, they form the transition now as we look at our last point, which is the equality of Christian submission in the workplace. The equality, whether he is a slave or free. So the first thing there that we can notice and be encouraged by is that insignificant status on earth is no hindrance to great reward in heaven. The Lord will reward every good thing you do, whether he is a slave or free. Your supervisor may think you are a nobody, a mere slave, so to speak. Your bosses might not even know that you exist. But that doesn't matter, because the Lord, well, he knows you exist, but he is a trustworthy and faithful and generous master. But then Paul goes on in verse 9 to say, "And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." He says, do the same things to them. So the same principles of respect, of sincere concern for their well-being, genuine goodwill. Treat those under your authority well, regardless of how they treat you. Be good to them, as to the Lord and not to men, not as people pleasers, but even when nobody sees it or knows about it. Even if they never appreciate you for being a good employer and you never receive any financial benefit from treating them well, you are serving Christ. And so give up threatening. Threatening is abolished for the Christian slave master. You have no right to do that, Paul says. Your authority does not extend that far, because your own master also is in heaven. And remember, you are only masters according to the flesh. So right back in that very first instruction to slaves, at the very start of this passage, in verse 5, Paul says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh." So right there at the start of the passage, in other words, you are nobody's ultimate master. At best, your authority is temporary and limited. Slavery is a human institution. This area of submission and authority is a part of the structure of society in this life. But who knows whether those who are your slaves in this life will not be ruling over you in Christ's kingdom? And who's to say that a slave in your household may not be even now an elder over you in the church? So the world, as we know, is concerned with status and with popularity and wealth and appearances. But there is no partiality with our Heavenly Master, no favoritism. He is not a respecter of persons. He is just, and he does not give anybody preferential treatment. So it is good for masters and those who have been placed in positions of authority to remember that. In the church in particular, Galatians 3:26-28, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So, our spiritual union with Christ means that we are one with each other as well as with him. It means that we have spiritual equality. And this does not deny that there are distinct roles within human society. Authority and submission are not a bad thing. After all, even Christ was submissive to God the Father while still being equal with him. But our submission to one another in the fear of God, it is not based on any difference of equality between people. Submission does not equal inferiority. And at the same time, authority does not equal superiority. So what role distinctions do is they give structure to society. They give order. God is a God of order. And we are to be respectful of that. But what role distinctions do not do is they do not assign a person's worth in the eyes of God. Ultimately, we are all under one master, and with him there is no partiality. You may be superior in the world's eyes. You may have enormous authority over other people. But Paul says, your own master also is in heaven. And this actually calls into question the very idea of human ownership, but at the very least, what it does, it relativizes it. It brings these human authorities down into their proper perspective, and it exalts Christ into his proper position as Lord of all. And his lordship is not limited. It is not just earthly or temporary or conditional. Slaves and masters, husbands and wives, children and parents, teachers and students, and governors and citizens, every knee will bow before Jesus, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. So let's recap, and then we'll bring the study to a close. We've seen that Christ exalting submission in the workplace has a certain quality. Our obedience is to be entirely respectful in the fear of God. It is to be sincere and wholehearted with genuine goodwill and cheer. And we must not be motivated by people-pleasing and behave differently when we are being watched, but instead we are to be diligent and conduct ourselves at all times as though our Master is present, because our Master is present. And we've seen that there's a cause for Christ exalting submission in the workplace. And the cause of our obedience is that we are, in fact, serving the Lord Christ. It is our Heavenly Master who makes it all worthwhile. He deserves to be served with all of our heart, soul, and mind and strength. He gives all of our efforts dignity and purpose. But not only that, the amazing thing that Paul says here is that he sees and rewards every good deed. He will reward us. And although the distinctions between those in authority and those under that authority still remain, we have seen the equality of Christ exalting submission in the workplace. We've seen that we are all under one Master, that there is no partiality with him, and that he rewards all of us equally. He is just, and he is Lord of all. Employers and those in authority would do well to remember that the day is coming when our earthly distinctions will mean nothing. All of our pride will be crushed. Eternity is coming quickly, and we will all bow before Christ alongside one another. So finally, on that topic of eternity, be encouraged, and let the blessing that work is, and at times the frustration and challenge that work is, let it take its proper place in our thinking. Thinking about the hope of the resurrection, and along with the eternal glory and reward that we have before us, Paul said these words in 1 Corinthians 15:58. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word's assurance that no work done in your name is wasted in the light of eternity, and that no humble unseen effort goes unnoticed by our Heavenly Master. So may we be obedient in our work in the fear of God. May we have undivided hearts, always ready for joyful service, knowing that in reality, we are serving our beloved and worthy Lord Jesus. And may those around us see the quality of our attitude and our actions and question the cause of our obedience. May we be steadfast, immovable, and abounding in your work, eagerly anticipating eternal fruit from it. We rejoice in the knowledge that you are Lord of all, and there is no partiality with you. May we see and treat those under our authority with respect and care, knowing that you are the Master of them and of us. And may we be confident in the knowledge that regardless of how the world sees us and treats us, our true Lord is coming soon. So, Father, may our work, may all of our labors bring glory to your name. Amen.